this morning, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13, where we look at an interesting parable. Jesus often, when he would tell parables or share thoughts, he would share them in parables. And then sometimes we get recorded the private conversation he would have with his disciples afterwards. And this is one of those cases. And so what we find first is the parable, and then we're going to read the passage of the explanation, and then we're going to think about it a little bit this morning as we work through our service today. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 says this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Your translation may say tares, same thing. Verse 26, "So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master's house, servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them,'" meaning the weeds. "But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Just a little bit later in the story, Jesus comes back. He's in a private moment with his disciples, and they have this conversation, which seems pretty innocuous at first, but the disciples really should have understood the parable. To have it explained reveals a little bit about the disciples, but we're not going to spend much time there. But he answers them this question about this parable. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, I pray that as we look at this probably familiar parable and think about the difference between the two different types of people in the story, that God, you'd help us to have eyes to see, to identify ourselves, to look at our own lives and say, what kind of seed has been planted in me? What kind of fruit is bearing in my life? And God, is it the fruit that bears, that blesses you or not? Father, help us to understand this important and yet simple lesson that we are either wheat or we are weeds. And who we are determines our life, not just in this life, but in the life to come. God, show us the truth of your word, the truth of your son Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Well, you probably can figure where this message is headed, and you would probably be right. But I want us to think about this idea of wheat and weeds, the difference between the two. I remember a few years ago, we were traveling in the Middle East, in Israel particularly, and it was a particular Sunday, and we came up out of the Sea of Galilee area up into the Jezreel Valley, and we came up into a field of wheat, and it happened to be Sunday. And I began to look around at that field and began to think to myself, so this is what Jesus was talking about, a field just like what we would have in our country, a field of wheat that would have possibly wheats weeds growing amongst the wheat. That's a hard one to say. It's easier to say tares, isn't it? Wheat and tares, but wheat and weeds is how this translation catches it. And so I began to think about that story, and I thought about that story over the years, and about how it's a great illustration of how God is going to one day sort it all out and sort it all between those who have him and those who don't, and how we need to be understanding who we are. I want you to understand the reality is this. Jesus desires to plant Jesus seed, wheat seed, in the life of each one of us. He wants to seed us with his presence and his grace, but there's not one of us alive who deserves that blessing. Not one of us alive who deserves the grace of God and the presence of God. Because of our sinful nature, because of our propensity to sin, we're born separated from God. Something has to change. The prophet Isaiah explained this real well when he said this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ears dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So what I want you to grasp, this big idea is we don't deserve the blessing of God. We don't deserve to receive his grace and his seed being implanted in our lives spiritually. And we don't have to go down the road of election to understand this, but he describes this. It's pretty simple. A man sows seed in the field in order to see what? A crop produced. God sows the seed of Christ in your life and in my life. Why? To see a positive crop produced. That's his point. And he does that in different ways and through different thoughts, but we hear the same seed to find the relationship. And so what God desires to do in the lives of people is this. He wants to place within us his presence, his grace, his forgiveness. He wants to place within us the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the lives of us doing so, he does it not to make us feel awful, but he does it to bring about the very best in your life and in my life. The big idea that we grapple with over and over again is, can we do it on our own? Can I be spiritual enough on my own? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the vine and the branches. And I want you to come back to this thought in John chapter 15, where he says this. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the what? The branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. Apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing." And so I want you to get the big idea here is that God sows Jesus' seed in people's lives, not just to bring them into eternal life, but he does it to bring about a great blessing in our lives and to bring about fruit in our lives that transforms us from what we were to what he wants us to be. And so ever since the fall of humanity, God has been at work to bring about good in you. And the way he does that is by placing his presence within you. So Jesus sows good seed in people. Second, the enemy sows bad seed in people. Look at verse 25 again. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." And then he explained it later in 38. He says, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is who? The devil." Jesus doesn't hold any punches here. He lays it out very clear. The enemy comes to do harm and to destroy and to damage as much as he can. But God's desire is to what? Place good seed. But the reality is this bad seed often gets placed within the lives of people. It takes what we already are and makes us even worse. In the parable, Jesus describes this one as his enemy. Did you notice who the enemy is? Did you see it in the text? The enemy is none other than the devil. And you're going, wait. We don't believe the devil exists, do we? Is the devil real? Does the devil really work in this world? Is he really at work in the lives of people? Is he really trying to destroy people? I'm here to tell you he absolutely is. We dare not act as if the devil doesn't exist. Many of us in this post-Christian America think, oh, well, there's no such thing as the devil. We're all just good people. We're all moral. We're all... No. 1 Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 5:8 when he said this. He said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Lion, seeking someone to what? To devour. Now you say, well, that was first century. Peter believed in that stuff. We don't believe it anymore. Or we can take Peter's words as truth, which I tend to do, and grasp the reality the enemy is seeking to destroy us. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we read about the enemy of God seeking to divert people away from hearing God's truth. In fact, if you look at the passage just before this in Matthew 13, what you find is the conversation about the different soils and the different conditions into which the seed is placed. And the idea is this, is that God is at work to bring about the very best in our lives, but the enemy is also just as hard at work to bring about the what? The very worst in your life. He wants to devour you. He wants to eat you up, spit you out, and destroy your life. And what's interesting about the parable here, the passage before we looked at this morning, is this, is the seed is always the seed. The good seed is always good seed because it's good seed. It's from God. But in order to choke out the effectiveness of the seed, the enemy comes along and tries to sow weeds and tries to sow messes in our life. In fact, the Greek word that's used here for weed, the seed for the weed, is interesting. It describes a seed that if you were to hold it in your hand next to a wheat seed, so if you put in your hand a wheat seed and a weed seed, that's a lot of weed seed, wheat seed. You got the difference, okay? They look very much alike. You look at them and go, well, I can't tell the difference. And at that point in the game, you can't tell the difference between the two. Hang in there. Because what the enemy will do is it come into your life and he'll go, I'll give you this seed. And you go, well, that looks awfully like the good seed, but in the end, it's the what? The weed seed. And so he creates a distraction in your life, a disruption in your life, and whether we allow that disruption to be legalism or license in our life, the enemy sows these evil, wicked seeds, ugly seeds into our lives, disrupting the ability of God's seed to take hold. And we miss out on the very best. Make no mistake this morning, my friends, the enemy hates you. The devil hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to give you something other than letting God work in your life. And all of us have a seed. So what do we do with this? Look at verse 26. I really kind of camped out on this verse as I was preparing this week because it really came to my mind and to my thinking this reality that sometimes we simply miss. And it's this. Is both actions, the good seed and the bad seed, both result in a crop. Now hang in there with me. Look at verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Now you're going, what? Notice the similarity between good and bad seed, at least early on. First of all, they both what? They both come up. When you look at a weed popping up in your garden, how do you know with certainty, especially if it's at the time that the seed's supposed to be coming up, that it is not a good seed? Sometimes you have to let it have a little more time, don't you, to show the difference between the good and the bad, to figure out what's right and what's wrong, which one you're going to pull, which one you're going to leave. And this may seem obvious to you this morning, but the reality is both good seed, bad seed, both sprouts, both begin to flourish, both begin to take place in the proverbial garden. There's no difference in productivity, especially in the early stages between good and bad. Good seed sprouts to produce weed. Wheat, excuse me. The bad seed sprouts to produce what? Weeds, or some would translate it, tares. But the reality is this, both produce. Both produce. this is going to make a lot of sense, I hope, when we get to application in a minute, but hang in there with me. The difference at some point obviously stops being the same, because you're going, wait, this is a good plant and this is a bad plant. But here's the reality. Both are going to live for a season. Both are going to grow, listen, according to their nature. Both are going to produce something. Both are going to put down roots. Both are going to shoot up sprouts. Both are going to exist for a season. Both are going to take up space in the garden. Both are going to be existing for a while. For one, it's going to end up being a wheat good for consumption, and the other is going to be a weed that is good for nothing. One adds value to life, and one doesn't. So both produce crops of a sort. In the end, what happens? We're going to bring all this together and tie it hopefully together here in a moment, so hang in there with me. But here's what happens. In the end, Jesus will separate the two. Now, before I move into the text again, who separates the good and the bad? Hang on. Let that thought simmer in your mind. It is not your spouse. It is not your kids. Good luck. Good deal, right? It is not your grandkids. It's not your pastor. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not one of the deacons at the church. Who sorts it out? Jesus does. Look at the text. So the servants said to the master, "We got a problem. There's wheat. There's weeds. They're coming up in the garden. What do we do? Do you want us to go and gather out the old awful weeds?" Now, let's step out of the story a second. If it were my garden, how would I respond to that? If it was your garden, how would you respond to that? You would say, "Get the hoe, baby." Right? Let's clean that up. Let's take it out. Let's get rid of the weeds so they don't distract from the good stuff. Not Jesus. Not the master. Verse 29, he said, "No." He said, what? He said, "No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Does that strike any of you as odd? I'm not a gardener, but I got out yesterday with a big tank of Roundup and went spraying, okay? Y'all with me? I don't like weeds. I mean, I sprayed and sprayed and sprayed. I walked the property, sprayed here, sprayed there, sprayed there. I probably killed some good stuff in the process, but you know what? I'm going to get rid of those weeds. And you know what's going to happen in about 3 days? They're going to be back. Exactly. Why is that? Because I'm way better at growing weeds than I am growing anything else at my house, okay? That's right. Amen. But look what Jesus says. He says, "No, don't do it." Why? Because if you gather the weeds, you might also root up the wheat along with it. And besides, that's not your job. Look at verse 30. "Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus explained it in verse 41 this way. He said, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you get a visual of eternity separated from God in a place called hell, you've got the picture, okay? "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom with their Father." Notice what's going on here. It's not anyone else's job but God's to sort it all out. And he will do that. Let me give you three thoughts to maybe take these two related stories, the story of the explanation and my thoughts and your thoughts and what we're sitting here this morning, and bring it all together for just maybe a few minutes. The first thing I want you to notice from this text is the amazing, awesome reality that God has a desire. You know what his desire is? His desire is to implant in you his truth. He wants to plant it in your soul. He wants to plant it in your life. He wants to plant it down deep inside of here so that it begins to produce good fruit in you. God's desire is for all people to come to repentance, to come to a relationship with him. And the very reason that Jesus came to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death of substitutionary atonement on the cross, and to be raised the third day was for none other than to have planted within your heart and soul and life the good seed of God. That is an amazing truth that we ought to actually get excited about. That God loved us enough to do that for us, that he came to us. You know, Paul talked to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he said this, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who what? Desires all people," 1 Timothy, "all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you know that God's desire is for you, for your friends, for your neighbors, for your family, for your relatives, even for your enemies, to come to know Christ? That's his desire. The very heart of God is for people who are born separated from God in sin to hear the gospel of Jesus, to let it be implanted in their souls, and then the result be a salvation that transforms them from the inside out, generating a produce that is spiritually amazing. That's his desire for you. For you to sit in this morning and say, "Oh, well, but God is out to get me. He doesn't like me. He hates me. He wants to destroy me." That is simply not the truth. God loves you. He absolutely loves you. He has a desire for you that is so much better than anything you can imagine. And it happens when he implants his truth in you and it springs up in you, not as weeds, but as what? As wheat. As the blessing of God in your life. Over in 2 Peter, the writer talked about it the same way. He said this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing what? That any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Remember, God created you for a primary purpose of having fellowship with him and to worship him and to be in his presence and let your life bless him. Why in the world would he not also have the way for you and I as sinful humanity to have life resurrected in us? He does. And the way God accomplishes this is not as we act good or we do good things, but he brings about a resurrection in us by implanting his truth in us, and then we receive that truth, and then it wells up within us and generates a produce that's amazing. You know, a lot of religious systems really miss the point. They say this, "Well, if you'll do this, if you'll get baptized, then you'll be good. If you'll go to church, you'll be good. If you'll go to confession, you'll do good. If you go through the sacraments, you'll do well. If you follow the eightfold path of Buddha, you'll be good. If you do this, if you do that." At the end of the day, can I tell you something? It is as simple as this. It is simply accepting Christ and his truth, that he implants within you his seed of truth that will grow up in you to make a difference. The only thing you have to do is say yes to Jesus, to let that truth that he wants to implant in you be planted deep. Another thought I want you to see this morning is this, kind of the flip side of the truth and the fruit thing, is this. Everybody produces fruit that is consistent with the seed that's been implanted in their life. Well, I didn't put that in the outline because it was kind of long and complicated, but that's the thought that's going on here. Hang in there with me. You know, over the years, I've tried my hand at growing a few different things. Some things grow, some things don't. Some things die, some things produce. I've got some things that have grown really well, and I've got some things that, well, I've thrown away. Why is that? I don't know. It's just because I'm not that good at it, I guess. But the reality when it comes to the spiritual side is this. I have never put a seed in the ground and then something else come out of the ground because of that seed. If I've planted a flower, This is deep. Y'all hanging there with me? If I planted a flower, guess what I got? A flower. If I planted a tree, I got a tree. If I planted a tomato plant, I got nothing. Anyway, but I've tried, okay? If I've planted cucumbers, I've gotten squash. That's right. Somebody said squash. Anyway, cucumbers. Why is that? This is not that complicated. Y'all with me? Y'all doing good. It's that the seed is what produces the fruit. You know, King David said this, we were born in sin, therefore we tend to produce sin. Psalm 51, he wrote this, he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his mom. What he's saying is we're born in sin, therefore our sin nature is going to produce sinful actions and sinful decisions and sinful fruit unless something changes. You're going to continue to produce the fruit that you started with. You know, you don't have to teach kids to sin. We got that figured out pretty well. You don't have to lead an unregenerate adult to do things that are against the ways of God. Why? Because until a person meets Christ and the seed of Christ is planted within the heart, there will not be spiritual fruit. Not the kind that we need. You don't have to teach us to sin. You know, there's a change that happens. Look at the Philippians passage. I need to hurry on. He said this, and it is my prayer, Paul said, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what's excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with what? This idea of fruits all through the Bible. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What kind of fruit comes out of your life? That's the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Is the fruit that you're producing, is it godly? Is it spiritual? Is it blessing to God? Or is it not? You say, well, I'll try better. You can ask a tomato plant to try harder to produce a watermelon, but it's not going to happen. There has to be a new seed planted. There's one last thought I want you to see, and I will be done. In the end, here's what's going to happen. God's going to sort it out. God's going to sort out the good from the bad. Let me try a summary thought for this one. It's one I've used for years and years, and I think it is helpful. In fact, I ran across an old friend of mine the other day who used to be a member of the church I pastored before I came here, and he quoted this to me. I thought that was interesting. He said, do you remember what you would say? And I'd say, yeah, I remember saying that. And it's this. Do you know lost people act like lost people because they're lost? The inverse of that is also true. Saved people act like, y'all with me yet? Saved people because they're, it's not deep, guys. There's nothing deep here this morning. If you're looking for depth this morning, you came to the wrong place. I got up this morning, I said, this is going to be about as shallow as I can get today. I want you to understand, we're going to put some seed in the ground and let God bless, is hopefully what's happening this morning. I want you to get this. The reality is, the reason some of your lives are producing ugly fruit, let me just be blunt, it's because you got ugly seed. And the reason why some of your lives are producing some amazing things in the kingdom of God is because you've got God's seed in you. And the question I want you to ask this morning is this. When you get to the end of your life, where's God going to put you? Not the pastor, not the preacher, not the family members, not the people who bury you. I'm talking about God. What's he going to do with you at the end? Well, I hope I'm good enough. Good luck. Hoping you're good enough won't work. Well, I've been spiritual. It won't be enough. Well, I've been attending church all my life. It won't be enough. Well, I got baptized. I got a couple baptized today. Wasn't enough. Baptism is simply a declaration of the change that happened in the life before they got to the water. Friends, what seed do you have in you? Is it God's or not? Listen to the text again in verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them in the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear friends, my prayer is that is not your destination. But your destination is described in verse 43. Then the righteous. And why are they righteous? Because they have been implanted within their souls what? The good seed. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I've been doing local church work as youth pastor and education minister and church planter and pastor for over 30 years now. Yeah, I know, I don't look that old, but I am. And one of the things that has always blown my mind is that preachers way better than me will explain the gospel and share the gospel and share the reality of receiving the good seed of Christ into their lives. And people will look at that offer and say, no, I'm good enough. I'm okay. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the day's going to come when God is going to send his angels to sort